A little louder, please.
Holy Spirit.
Soul of my soul.
Soul of my soul.
I worship and adore you.
Enlighten and guide.
Strengthen and console me.
Tell me what I must do.
And command me to do it.
I promise to be submissive
to all that you permit to happen to me.
Only let me know your will.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, great to see everyone. And I know some people can't be here tonight, but it's great to be in person as we get back to normal. One of my favorite, sadly, websites to look at is called Act Now COVID. You could write that down. It's great. It gives you, it's run by Stanford Medical School, Harvard Global Health, and Georgetown University Medical School. And they give you daily updates about transmission rates, the number of cases, the positivity by your zip code. You could type that in, get Alexandria. And it's interactive, so you can touch on the transmission rate, for example, and find out that we're only at less than 0.88, which means it's decreasing in our area. You can look at the graphs and see them go up like Mount Everest and come down like Mount Everest. And you really feel like you have a handle on where the virus is, where we are. So I think it's good just to have that accessible. It's Act Now COVID or COVID Act Now. I forget, you type in either one and you get the website. And it gives you a map of the United States. You can click on states, you can click on counties. It's just, it's really well done. But it has nothing to do with our topic. Okay. Although you need to prepare for your death, right? And so what will help you to do that is not a vaccine, necessarily, because, you know, when you die, you don't stop existing, do you? You're going to live forever. That's the good news. Well, the good news, if you're good, right, you're going to live forever. You don't want to live forever in hell, because that would be the worst thing possible. It would never end. Think of your worst day on earth, and just multiply that by a million, and it doesn't end. Okay, so hell is eternity apart from God. So heaven is eternity with God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So why are you so afraid of going to meet your Lord? That's what you were made for. This is like the time in the womb. Now don't needlessly be reckless, right? And danger that, because God has a purpose for you during your time on earth. You have to figure that out. That's revealed by your vocation. God is the one who does the calling, vocare, to call. But you have to pray to listen to that and discern what the Holy Spirit is asking of you. And then you have to do it, because our life is short. Whether you live to be 50 or 100, it's not long enough. But we're made for eternity. We're made for God. So the sacrament of penance is a sacrament that heals us of the sins that we commit after baptism. So as you know, those who are catechumens who've not been baptized, when you're baptized, original sin is forgiven and all the sins of your life up to that point. Now don't be bold in sinning, you know, because of that up to your baptism, right? We want to be preparing, this is a time of conversion. But all temporal punishment due to those sins is also forgiven. It's like a complete clean slate for the catechumens. Now, for Christians who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, valid baptism, right, then you've committed sins, and I know it. Not because I was there, but because we're all sinners, we have a fallen nature, and we give in to anger or lust or gluttony or are rude and unkind at times, or tell lies, or are lazy, right? So all those things happen. That's part of the human condition, is that we give in to sin. Even though we're baptized, original sin is forgiven. Our fallen nature perdures, and sin still looks attractive to us, or we wouldn't choose it. Like even if the person who's a glutton in terms of drink, and they overdrink a lot and then have a hangover and they feel awful and do things they never would do if they were sober, and then they do it again. Because at the moment they're choosing it, they're choosing what they think is a good thing. They're not looking ahead to the disaster after that. Do our sins bring pleasure? Yes. Do they bring joy? No. sins will never make us joyful, because joy is a fruit of love and sin is a lack of love, right? For God and really even for ourselves and for others if we're sinning with other people. So Christ created a remedy for sins that we might commit after baptism. And this is the sacrament of penance instituted on the evening of our Lord's resurrection from the dead, as we read in John chapter 20, verse 19 and verses 22 to 23. On the evening of that day, so he rose in the morning, remember, at dawn, before it was, while it was still dark. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, Jesus showed himself to his apostles. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So this power to forgive sins is not one that the church claims for itself after our Lord rose from the dead. It's a power and a grace that Jesus wanted to be with his living body on earth, right? Because he knows later he's going to ascend into heaven. He's still in the church, in the world, through the church. And that's how we touch him, how we connect with him, through the words of true preaching, and also sacramentally, the most powerful in the Eucharist, but in all of the sacraments, we are touching the living Christ. And that's what he desired. So our Lord forgave sins during his time on earth, right? You know many of these stories of our Lord healing the paralytic. He said, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk. But so that you'll know that I am forgiving the sins, he works the miracle, get up and walk, and the man does. So it's the external revealing the internal reality. What's much better, to be healed from your physical ailments, even if it's paralysis, or to have eternal life, to have your sins forgiven? No one can forgive sins. I mean, we can forgive each other our faults, but only God can forgive sins and give us absolution from our sins. So Jesus wanted that power to continue after he would return to the Father. And that happens through the apostles, who are the church in an embryo, in a certain sense. They are the bishops and the priests who will confer the sacrament. He breathed on them, only the second time in Scripture in which God breathes on man. Do you know when the first time was? Yes, breathing life into Adam. So this is a new creation, a new beginning, right? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any," he's giving this gift to them. They're not asking for it. They are forgiven. And we believe in the words of Jesus. It's that simple, right? What did our Lord mean? What he said? And how has that tradition come down to us through 2,000 years with the literal meaning of what he's saying here? They are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. I'm going to give you some of the church's teaching from the In Brief section of the Sacrament of Penance from the Catechism, which is always the resource to go to. If you want to make sure you're not getting the faith according to Father Hathaway alone, right? I want to start my own church. I want to teach the authentic Catholic faith, because that is where the Holy Spirit is. And that's the constant magisterial teaching, or the true teaching. Now, we can explain it in different ways according to our personality or time and culture in which we live, but the truth of that teaching we find in the catechism. So don't let your catechism just accumulate dust. Now, you can also, there's an online version too, but it's good to read a little bit every day, and it's a good Bible study because it's loaded with Scripture. Okay, so here we begin, paragraph 1486. The forgiveness of sins committed after baptism is conferred by a particular sacrament called the sacrament of conversion, confession, penance, or reconciliation. Okay, so you will hear all these names used on parish bulletins for confession. Right, say the sacrament of reconciliation, or it'll say the sacrament of penance. And these are all aspects of the one sacrament. The formal name is the sacrament of penance. Popularly, what do we say? I have to go to confession, or go to confession, right? So, but that's an aspect. We're confessing our sins. A fruit of it is we're reconciled to God. So the sacrament of reconciliation. We do penance, so that's another aspect of the sacrament. The sinner wounds God's honor in love, his own human dignity as a man, called to be a son of God and the spiritual well-being of the church, of which each Christian ought to be a living stone. So there's nothing worse that we can do than sin. Even the only thing worse than a venial sin is a mortal sin. So all sin is the worst. It's better that we die than we commit a sin, right? From a supernatural point of view. Because sin is not, death is not immoral. If we die from natural causes, it's an evil. It was brought not by God, but by Adam and Eve and the devil's tempting, right? The misuse of free will brought in sin and sickness and death. That's why if you suffer from those things, don't get mad at God. So people say, fine, I'm very mad at God. It's like, don't get mad at God. He's on your side, right? He's pure love. He's your biggest support. Why would you get mad at him, right? If you want to get mad at anyone, get mad at the devil, get mad at yourself and your own weakness, and get mad at Adam and Eve, even though they might be saints now, right? There's no church named Adam and Eve, but they did repent, didn't they? From their sin. So when we sin, remember we're connected to everybody, even your private sins, and I don't want to hear about them right now, right, publicly, but even your private sins affect the whole body of Christ. Because we're all knit together like links in a chain. And so when you fail in living your Christian vocation, you weaken the whole body of Christ, suffers. And you suffer, right? But also when you're good and your virtues, you strengthen the whole body, right? That's why we're strengthened by the blood of the martyrs and all the saints. We can call upon that treasury of grace in the church. It's called the communion of saints, right? That we're all connected to each other. It's the way God has organized our life. So the sinner wounds God's honor and love, his own human dignity, because we're called to be children of God, and we're living below that level, that call, and the supernatural well-being of the church. You weaken the church. Right? Every saint strengthens the church. When we sin, we weaken the church. So if you won't be good for yourself, be good for the love of the church and for people who are suffering, right? Okay, each Christian is a living stone of the church. So we're not just stones in the church, we're living stones, right? To the eyes of faith, no evil is graver than sin, and nothing has worse consequences for sinners themselves, for the church, and for the whole world. Nothing hurts you more than you're committing sins. That really harms you. It harms the church and the world. To return to communion with God after having lost it through sin is a process born of the grace of God, which is rich in mercy and solicitous for the salvation of everyone. One must ask for this precious gift for oneself and others. Right? So we must ask for the gift of what? God's mercy, right? And grace. The movement of return to God called conversion and repentance, which, by the way, repent are the first words of John the Baptist in the Bible. Repent. The first words of Jesus. Repent. The first words of the church in the book of Acts. Repent. And so we are called to have a penitent heart and live a joyful life of conversion. Right? The movement of return to God called conversion and repentance entails sorrow for and abhorrence of sins committed, and the firm purpose of sinning no more in the future. Conversion touches the past and the future. Right? We're sorry for what we did in the past, and we intend to avoid that moving forward, and is nourished by hope in God's mercy. Right? So people say, might get very pessimistic. Father, I've committed this sin over and over again. And I said, well, you're the same person, right? You probably had the same predisposition to evil, whether it's anger or lust or laziness, whatever it might be, that you've got to strive to overcome. But we don't want to give in to pessimism or discouragement. That's a tool of the devil, right, to sap you before you begin. Who do you think you are? And so he's the tempter, and he's also the accuser. Christ is the opposite. He absolves us from our sins, and he prefers we not sin, right? But he's always there for an infinite mercy. We don't want to presume on his mercy. We want to strive, but when we do fall, that mercy is there for us. He is a loving Father, and Christ is our brother helping us. Remember, we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Virtues are practiced habits. So is a vice. The more we practice a vice, the more it's harder to break out of it. The more you practice a virtue, the more it's second nature to you, right, to live. So they say, for example, someone drops you see a $20 bill on the floor at work. Maybe you're working at home and it belongs to someone else in your family. But let's say you see it and you kind of struggle. Should I take this? Should I put that in my pocket? Should I put that in my pocket? No, it's me. But you struggle for a while over it. And then you finally, put on someplace public where someone could find it. Or ask, did anybody lose a $20 bill? But that is not the virtue of honesty because of that struggle. If you really had the virtue of honesty, you're like, oh, it's $20, it's not mine, whose is this? Right? So that's the virtue. The more we have the virtue, because we have a practice habit, we grow in virtue. The sacrament of penance is a whole consisting of three actions of the penitent and then the priest's absolution. The penitent's acts are, one, repentance. You have to be sorry for what you did. You can't just go through the motions. It has to be real. God deals in reality, not in optics. Right? I was doing something once and someone said, well, Father, that's really bad optics. I said, I don't care about optics. Right? I care about reality. Like, what's really going on? I mean, I kind of do. But, if you're going to be good, it might as well look good. But what's more important, that it appear a certain way or that it be a certain way? And it's better that it be good than simply to appear good. But if it is good, we don't want it to appear bad. So we do have to be mindful of other people's perception. But not let that overcome really doing good and being good and not just play to the optic. So the three actions are repentance, confession, or disclosure of the sins, to say them out loud to the priest, which is where the real healing comes, right? And the intention to make reparation and do works of reparation, right? So repentance, also called contrition or sorrow, must be inspired by motives that arise from faith. If repentance arises from the love of God, it's called perfect contrition. And if founded on other motives, it's called imperfect. So, for example, if you say you're sorry to your mom for messing up her kitchen because you don't want to get spanked, if that even happens anymore, I don't know, whatever. But that is imperfect contrition, but that's enough. That's enough to be forgiven. But if you're sorry because you love your mom and you burdened her, that's much deeper, right? So that can be perfect contrition. So you have imperfect, I'm sorry because I don't want to get punished, I don't want to go to hell. Or it can be perfect, I wounded God and my own dignity, right, through that sin. Repentance, also called contrition, must be inspired by motives that arise from faith. So it's our connection with God. One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. Now, this is more difficult for those who were baptized as an infant and now you're 30, right? And you've never been to confession. So you have a lot of years from the age of reason, which is about 7, all the sins you might have committed. And the grave sins are the mortal sins, right? Sins are either venial or mortal. The mortal, and this is in Scripture, some sins are deadly, but not all. We find those words in the Bible. So there's a difference between gossip and murder, even though gossip comes under the fifth commandment, because we can destroy someone's reputation, and that's like murdering them, because that's all they have, is their good reputation. So that could be grave in some instances. Examples of grave sins are most sexual sins. I don't want to go through the whole list, but, adultery, fornication, masturbation, pornography, all those things, contraception, homosexual acts, anything in that area. Sex is made for between a husband and a wife in the sacrament of marriage. Anything other than that is a misuse of the sexual function, right? Or gift, right? We're meant to give a gift of ourself to our spouse, and we express that bodily in the marital act after we've expressed it in our vows spiritually. Right? So in the vows, we say, I give myself to you, I do, I give myself to you, and then we seal the deal or express that bodily, because we're a body and a soul, in the marital act. And that's why we say it's that act that consummates the marriage. Right? If the marriage is only from the vows but never consummated, it can be dissolved. But too often people do it the other way around. Right? There's just fornication, and then maybe they get married. But, I mean, they're marrying with mortal sin. So that sacrament will kick in once they go to confession, right, for their sins. Okay, now, to commit a sin, you have to know it's a sin. So you can't be blissfully ignorant and commit a sin. People say, wouldn't that be better if I didn't know all these things were sinful and then I have just a clear conscience? Well, no, they're always harmful to the human person, whether you are aware of it or not. So it's good that you're aware of it, but then you have a greater responsibility once you have awareness. You're not ignorant, right? And they will actually help you to be free and not a slave. Right? We don't want to be a slave to our passions. We want to really be free so we can give ourselves to God and be who God meant us to be, which is exactly who you are, with your personality, but without sin. Right? All the saints are not carbon copies of each other. They're all striving to be like God. They're all look like God in a certain different aspects, but they're all their unique characters. So actually, the more we sin, we become less ourself. The more we pursue holiness and are full of grace, the more we become unique. Right? So if you really want to be unique, be a saint. Don't just go along with the culture. Right? So one who desires to obtain reconciliation must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. So what's helpful is to have a sheet, and we do have those. I don't know if we have those tonight, Hillary. Good examination. They're on their website if you want to get a preview of coming attractions. But sometimes people have lost a sense of sin in our culture. You know, people say, well, why do I need to go to confession? I didn't murder anybody, and I'm not a drug dealer. Like, wow, that's really like a low bar for the way you want to live your life. But if we compare ourselves to the saints and to Jesus and Mary, we realize our faults, right, and our sins, and some of them grave, right? So, and we'll have those acts of contrition for people to look at. Yeah. And there are multiple acts. There's not just one examination of conscience. There are all different ones, and you can take from different ones to get more insight in how to live your interior life well. Okay. Now, why do we have to say them out loud? Well, because that's what Jesus said. He didn't say, go to your room and yell out your sins and then you're done. Because we never have to really face them until we say them out loud to another person. I think that's one of the steps of AA, the fourth step, make a moral inventory of your life and tell it to someone. Well, what better place to tell it to than in this, under the seal of confession, which the priest is excommunicated if he talks about it, right? If he purposely breaks the seal. So it's sacred, you're receiving a sacrament and healing, it's the appropriate place. And it's very human, because we never really feel that we're forgiven until we've heard it. And we say our deepest, darkest secrets, whatever they are, and then you hear someone say, you're forgiven. You're not gonna get that healing by pretending or just avoiding saying that or confronting your sins. That's when you have to be confronted, when you say it out loud. Now, you're saying it behind a screen, you're anonymous. It's very liberating. You can just yell it out. It's very manly and womanly in its own way, right? Just to say, it was simple and sincere. You don't need to give a lot of extenuating circumstances, and you're not going to shock anybody, right? You're not that creative. right? So it's just permutations of the same thing over and over again, right? And so it's actually, so we just want to make a good inventory. We get the devil out of there, get that out. And then at the end of your life, the devil will have nothing to accuse you of because you'll have accused yourself and been forgiven. But you have to be humble, right? The only sin that's unforgivable is the one you refuse to confess because of your pride. Right? So we want to be really free. And that's why you're behind a screen and anonymous. So what are you worried about? No one's judging you at that moment. Right? But we all will be judged at the end of our life. But in the sacrament, we receive the mercy of God. It's like if you go to court and you plead guilty, what's going to happen? You get locked up in jail, right? You pay the fine. In confession, you plead guilty and you receive forgiveness. Right? Now, to receive the sacrament properly, we do have to have sorrow for our sin. One who, the confessor proposes the performance of certain acts of satisfaction or penance to be performed by the penitent. So those will be very simple. They don't measure up to what we did, because the idea is this is pure mercy of God. So you might confess horrible things, but your penance may be something very simple. So it's meant to remind you that you're not earning salvation. This is a free gift. You don't earn the death of Jesus on the cross, okay? No one earns that, a drop of the blood of Christ. But he freely gives it to you as a gift. And then when we do our penance, we're cooperating with grace to grow in holiness. So it might just be an Our Father and a Hail Mary or a rosary or something. It depends, you know, on the confessor partly too. But in general, they're very small things, and usually that we can do that day, and you should do them that day. Right? Now, the confessor proposes to perform certain acts of satisfaction or penance to be performed to repair the harm caused by sin and reestablish habits. So it's meant to bring us back to better habits befitting the disciple of Christ. Only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive sin, so the Protestant minister doesn't have that authority. Neither does your mom or dad or your spouse, right? Or your children, for that matter. So it has to be an ordained priest, because that's, again, who Christ chose, the apostles. Not all of his disciples, the apostles. And the successors of the apostles are the bishops and priests within the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church as valid orders. The spiritual effects of penance are these: reconciliation with God, by which the penitent recovers grace. So then we're in a state of grace. Remember, we can only go to Holy Communion when we're in a state of grace. So if you're not in a state of grace, don't go to Holy Communion. You commit another sin, a sacrilegious, blasphemous communion, which then you have to make up for that. So don't just pile all these up thinking you can just confess them, because you also have to make reparation for all of them too. So it's much better to not sin. But then we do have confession to help us. And so take advantage of it. You know, we live in a very privileged part of the world where in 10 minutes, I'm thinking of St. Rita's is about 10 minutes away, Blessed Sacrament about 10 minutes, St. Louis about 10 minutes, and us. All those four parishes have confession every day. Now, we don't have it on Sunday. And they have it at different times, like morning. We have it at midday. We have it at night on Wednesdays. Other parishes have it at night every night. St. Rita's. St. Louis has it in the morning. Blessed Sacrament, I'm not sure when they have it. But, I mean, it's not so hard to get there.
There are a few parishes that do have Sunday confessions.
Yes, there are, yeah.
Not all of them.
But try not to wait to the last minute, you know, unless you had a bad Saturday night, right? But try to be good. Remission, at least in part, for the temporal punishment. So when we sin, there's also temporal punishment. So, for example, you break someone's window of their home, their beautiful picture window of their living room, and the owner comes out to you and says, "I forgive you." So you're like, okay, but now you need to mow my lawn for the next 10 weeks to repay the window, right? So there's a damage that's caused to the church. and to the body of Christ that we need to repair. And so there's a temporal punishment to our sins. So that's what happens in purgatory, where that is purified. Remember, let's say we committed murder. So now, but going to confession matters. Now I'm able to get to heaven, but on my way I need to be purified unless I've suffered enough on earth that I've united my suffering to Christ, and we can offer things up on earth. So you could miss purgatory, right? So, but purgatory is a gift. Only the perfect go straight to heaven. So if we're not perfect, but we don't deserve hell, we have a place of purification from sins. That's also in Scripture, right? Sins that are forgiven after death, right? So you can read about that when we talk about purgatory. Okay, individuals in integral confession of grave sins follows by absolution remains the only ordinary means of reconciliation with God and with the church. So remember that our sins aren't just for ourselves personally, they involve the church, and we need to be forgiven by the church. So you could stand up in front of the congregation and yell out your sins, which is what they used to do in the early church, or lay at the entrance of the church and say, and let people walk over you and say, we are salt that has lost its flavor. These are some early practices in order of penance. But then thanks be to the Irish, they made it personal and, you know, anonymous, you know, quiet, so one-on-one. So that's the normal way our sins are forgiven. But we need to reconcile ourselves and realize our relationship with God is not just between him and me, but, you know, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. So if you lead other people into sin, that's a bad sin, right? You're causing other people to sin. Better you have a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the river than that you should lead one of these least ones away from the kingdom, right? So there's a big penalty for those who lead other people into sin. Okay, through indulgences, the faithful can obtain the remission of temporal punishment resulting from sin for themselves and also for the souls in purgatory. So there is a treasury, as we talked about, of all the graces of the saints and the martyrs. And that can be dispensed, as we read in Scripture, that God has given that power to the church to bind and to loosen, right? Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom, right? Those you loose will be loosed, those you bind will be bound. So in addition to this passage, so all of the good deeds that are done by you and by everyone create a treasury, and by the saints, and those can be dispensed by the church. And again, that's not a power it claims for itself, but one that God has given to it. And that can be through different prayers or different things that we might do. And there's many of them. There's many different things. Praying the rosary in a church is a complete remission of all sin in purgatory. Right? But then you might go and sin again, right? But then there's four conditions that we have to do in addition to the act. We also have to pray for the intention of the Holy Father. We have to go to confession within 20 days before or after, receive Holy Communion, hopefully on the day we do the action, the good action that we're going to do. And then we also have to be detached from all of our sins, even our venial sins, which means we cast them out of our heart. We intend not to gossip again or not to do whatever even our venial sins might be. So that's a tricky one to know that we've really had that conscious there. But these are things held up for us in a way that the church dispenses the treasury that Christ and the saints have won for us. Okay, so those are just some points. It's not meant to be an exhaustive study of the sacrament, but I encourage you to read that chapter in the Catechism. If you haven't, go into a little more depth. And also, you'll grow, I think, in your ability to make a good confession by confessing. You know, but it's just the main thing is to be simple and sincere. Not a lot of details. Like especially with purity, just we don't want the detail. Okay, just the number and kind for grave sins. So it's been 6 months since my last confession. I should go every month, I would say. It's like, you know, a shower. You probably bathe once a month, right? Probably daily, right? But we do want to take care of our soul, and it's free. And when you confess, you grow in humility, makes you a better spouse, You're mindful of, you're going to be less touchy because you're aware of how much mercy you've received, so you can be more merciful to others that you live with and around you. You receive a sacrament, so you have grace, you grow in grace. You acknowledge that Christ works through the church and through the priesthood in a particular way. So all those things that are building you up, right? Even, you know, an exorcism does cast out demonic spirits, but it's a prayer, whereas confession is a normal way in which the demons are cast out. It's a sacrament in which the living Christ touches our soul. It's the most powerful prayer, right, are the sacraments. And they're free. What have you got to lose, right, but your pride? Okay, so we just go to confession. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been however long, hopefully not too long, since your last confession, but whatever it is, it's good that you say that. And these are my sins. And then you just simply, you have those sheets that will help you to form your conscience. You look for, I did that. As one person said, they're like, gosh, Father, when I got in line, I only had 2 sins, and now I have 10, right? Not because they had committed more sins, but their conscience was enlightened. So that's what a good act of contrition does. It helps us to confess better. But we never have to be overly detailed. I murdered 3 people. Okay, we don't need to know all the circumstances why you did that. I had an abortion, right? I committed an act of adultery. But, you just say it, okay? They don't need all of the details around that, okay? I watched pornography. I did this, whatever it might be. Or I stole from my boss, or I was lazy at work. I didn't earn my pay. I told lies. I lied to cover this thing. I lost my patience with my children. But that's because they were misbehaving. Well, no, we don't. It's not their sin, right? It's what I, how my reaction to people who sin. Okay, so, and then you, the priest will give you some words of advice, another plus, and then you're given a penance, and then you say the act of contrition, and then the priest gives you absolution. Right, so remember, a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ that gives us grace. So, and every sacrament has a matter and a form. So the matter are your sins. You can't receive the sacrament without sin, but you can renew sorrow for past sins if you can't think of anything at all. And then the words of absolution, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is where the priest, as at the altar when he does says the consecration, he says, I. Right? When the priest is distributing communion, what does he say? The body of Christ. But at consecration, he says, this is my body. He's acting in persona Christi. Same thing in absolution. Not Jesus absolves you. I absolve you. Because it's Christ who's absolving you through the priest. He uses the priest like an instrument. We're instruments of God's grace. Every Christian is, in a certain sense, but the priest is consecrated and set aside for that purpose, whether he's holy or not. Right? The holiness of the priest does not affect his ability, God's ability to use him for an instrument of grace. Now, that can be an obstacle to people approaching that person for the sacraments, and is, you know, or listening to their preaching when they realize their life is not in harmony with that preaching, right? But the sacraments work what we call ex opere operando, which means they work by the work themselves, regardless of the worthiness of the minister. But that being said, we pray that all of our priests be holy. And also the good news, priests go to confession, right? So priests know what it's like to be the penitent. Think about that, right? So, and priests cannot forgive themselves. Oh, Father, can't you just look in the mirror and absolve? No, right? Right, you can't baptize yourself, and you can't confess your own sins because you're reconciling with God through the church. So, but it's very healing. It's like you could just, if you had a wound, you could just cover over it and pretend, you know, hope it would go away. But if you rip off the bandage and you can really put the medicine into the wound, it's going to heal. And you're going to be a lot happier. Trust me. Okay? All right, that's the sacrament of penance and confession. Any questions?
Would we do up to another confession?
Yes, you could if you arrange that with the priests. Now, if you're not baptized, you don't go to confession before baptism. Obviously, all your sins will be forgiven at baptism. So then you probably, but don't like start committing sins purposely right after that so you can go to confession, right? But it might happen. It might happen. But if you go regularly, you know, take care of the little things before they become big things, you know. But at certain moments in our life, you know, there might be times where people fall, like, and gravely, and might be struggles in our interior life, but the sacraments are always there to assist us in making that recovery, right, growing better. So I think right before we go to confession, we'll also have a little bit of how to go, the practical things, but I kind of, that's sort of the basics there, too, I think. Anybody?
We'll share this. It might be in rose-colored paper or purple-colored paper. They're always in the church, too.
Yeah. That's so you know the joy of a good confession.
And it has the how to do your examination of conscience and how to...
What you say.
Yeah. Like, actually, the steps, the process of going to confession.
Yeah, and it's a ritual, so just follow the ritual. It's not a chatty interview, right? So you come in, kneel down, bless, and now if you had a knee replacement, you can sit, but you know, or stand, but otherwise you kneel down, say, bless me, Father, for I have, you just, these are the exact words you always say. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 1 month or however long since my last confession, and these are my sins. I got mad at my husband, whatever it might be, these different things. I missed Mass last Sunday, but it was my husband's fault because he misread the schedule. No. Okay, so I don't want to go there. It's just like, what did you do again? And then you receive, the priest will talk to you. It's good if you end, and for these and all my sins, I'm sorry. So he knows you're done. Because sometimes people pause because they're thinking. And it's also good if you haven't prepared your confession, like you go in knowing what you're going to say. And not to make yourself look good. You don't have to, like, how is this going to come off a little bit better, you know? Because then there's a lack of real simplicity and humility. So humility is the foundation of holiness and prayer and so many things in the Christian life. So it's just an opportunity for humility to just say it like it is. I was a pig. Okay, good. Go and sin no more, right? So no one's going to yell at you that I know of, right? No, it's not about that. So it's different from other things. So don't be afraid when you go to confession. And for parents, remember, your approach to the sacrament will be your children's. So if you go frequently and you realize it's an encounter of grace and a way to make, you're going to be happier and holier, and that's dealing with your sins and not pretending they're not there. You're addressing them.
You can bring in that I still do. Sometimes have to write it down or use an app or something to help. Like if I'm saying what I want to say and I forgot one. Like if I have it written down, I'm not going to forget it. So you can do that. Afterwards, rip it up, put it in the shredder, throw it in the fire. You don't need to share that with anybody.
Or just use code. Use your secret code. But also try just really praying to the Holy Spirit. Like examine your conscience, but then sometimes it's good to just like what's there at that moment. Now, if you walk in, you forgot to say something, it's forgiven, as long as you didn't purposely withhold it. So you're in a state of grace to go to communion and just mention it the next time you go, right? It says, but we don't want to purposely withhold something because we think the confessor might lose his good opinion of us. But you're behind a screen anyway. We have no opinion of you. I don't know who you are. Okay? Okay, anything else, Hillary? Yes?
I have one question about state of grace to receive communion. State of grace is we say some prayer before receiving communion. It's kind of like,
Well, venial sins are forgiven actually when you go to communion. So that's one of the effects of the Eucharist, but you still should confess them in confession, right? So it's mortal sins can only be absolved in the confessional. Venial sins can be absolved through an act of contrition, So we don't have to go, but we should make more devotional confessions for all those reasons I just said, because you receive sacramental grace that will help you, which doesn't happen when you simply say the act of contrition. That's not a sacrament. So you grow in holiness, you grow in humility, you receive advice. There's a lot of benefits to confessing regularly. But yes, technically, you can be in a state of grace without going to confession if you don't, not committing mortal sins.
So if you commit mortal sin,
then you don't go to communion. Go to Mass. You still have to go to Mass, but don't go to communion. But if you're not in a state of grace, like, get in a state of grace. You could die tomorrow. You could get hit by a bus. Don't walk around not in a state of grace. If it's so easy, now you're in some place where you don't have access to a priest, you're in Saudi Arabia in deployment or something, okay, but you guys live in a place where you could go to confession very easily in 10 minutes probably from your house. So, like, it's on you at that point, you know, make it happen. Yeah? What can get you out of state of grace? Mortal sin, all the mortal graves. So for you, I mean, I would say for people, most people, sexual sins, alone or with other people, missing Mass on Sunday through your own fault, not because you're sick or there was a snowstorm or you were a caretaker for a sick family, or you went and this happens sometimes at like beach resorts or something where people think the Mass during the season and then it switches times and it took you 2 hours to get there or whatever it might be. Now, you can get you can get a dispensation from Sunday Mass from your pastor. Like, if I'm going on a cruise, I'm not sure we'll have access to Mass, okay, we can dispense you. But if you go on the cruise, you don't have access to Mass through no fault of your own, that's not a sin either. But you should try to that, or if you think about it in advance, to get that dispensation, that's better. But God doesn't expect you to do the impossible. And also, you have to commit a sin, you have to intend it. You can't commit a sin by accident, right? Gosh, you know, I didn't go to Mass for the Holy Day of Obligation yesterday, but I totally forgot. Yeah, that's different from like, you know, I should go to Mass. I missed the early ones. I need to go to the 7, but I want to watch the game. I'm not going. Okay, that's an intentional missing. That's different from I forgot, right? Or your roommates from mine, juniors, don't want to go. Okay, well, you know, we're happy to answer more questions about that too, but that's a very important part of the interior life is, you know, just reconciling with God and others, and I hope you find that a good experience. I mean, a certain part of it, okay, do we want to have to, like, confess our sins? No, it can be humiliating, we can feel shame for our sins, you know, but we also have a way of dealing with that guilt, right, which is real. And not just pretending. And so we're dealing with it. You're being an adult. Right? Okay, so let's just move on now to another sacrament related, in a sense, the sacrament of anointing of the sick. Some people call this last rites, but last rites are really, what are last rites? There's three sacraments that you receive right before you die. Your last confession, anointing of the sick, and your last communion, which we call viaticum. Those are the last rites. Now, some people, by the time they're anointed, they're not even conscious. So they aren't able to make a last confession or a last communion at that point. Well, their last one was the last one they received. But anointing the sick is its own sacrament. It doesn't have to be simply received at the danger of death, or at the moment of death. We read in sacred scripture the origin of this sacrament or the biblical basis. From the letter of James. Are any among you sick? Let them send for the priests of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick persons. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. So the sacrament has a physical healing in some cases, but a spiritual healing. And we usually always offer confession at the beginning of that sacrament. It's part of the sacrament. If the person's able to. Now maybe they went to confession earlier in the week and now they're being anointed before their surgery, that's fine. Surgery in which you're undergoing anesthesia can be an occasion to be anointed because there's a danger of death associated with anesthesia. But, I mean, if you're going in for a knee replacement, should you have knowing the sick? Well, that's different from open heart surgery or like brain surgery. So we have to kind of weigh that. But if you have risks and other things, then you're elderly, there can be other factors there that might make it more a danger of death. I don't know what the risk of people dying from having a knee surgery is.
But. My friend's mother died.
Okay.
A blood clot, having knee surgery.
Okay, there it is. Okay. So be in a state of grace when you go under the knife, right? So it's good. Good practice, or before flying, a lot of people do like to do. Okay. But you wouldn't be anointed for jet lag, for example. Okay. Right? Because you have the flu. Well, unless you're, you know, elderly and some older people, it turns into pneumonia. Okay, the sacrament of anointing the sick has as its purpose the conferral of a special grace on the Christian experience of difficulties inherent in the condition of grave illness or old age. Grave illness or old age. The proper time for receiving this holy anointing has certainly arrived when the believer begins to be in danger of death because of illness or old age. Each time a Christian falls seriously ill, he may receive the anointing of the sick, and also when after receiving it, the illness worsens. So someone's diagnosed with cancer, they're already ill, they could be anointed. It gets worse, they could be anointed again, right, and again. So it's not a once-in-a-lifetime sacrament. Then maybe they recover. And then maybe 20 years from later, then they get sick again, and they could be anointed again. Right? But it should be a grave illness or old age. Only priests can give the sacrament of anointing of the sick using oil blessed by the bishop or, if necessary, the celebrant presbyter himself. So normally it's an oil that's specially blessed at the chrism mass. It's made of olive oil and receives a special blessing for the sick. And there's a ritual prayer that is said in the anointing. It doesn't take long, the sacrament. It's a messy sacrament because there's oil. Now what do? Right, you're at the nursing home, now you've got the sacrament on there, so you can use a cotton ball to take that off, but then you've got to take care of the cotton ball because it has the sacramental on it, so you have to take care of that in a baggie or some way, and then it has to be burned. So that's just my point of view of that sacrament, but it's a wonderful sacrament. And the oil we carry in a little vial of the oil. I keep mine in my car, so I'm always ready to go. I'm not looking where are the oils, you know. So the sacrament, so a deacon or a seminary, no one else can give the sacrament of anointing the sick, only a priest or a bishop. The celebration of the anointing of the sick consists essentially in the anointing on the forehead and the hands of the sick person, right here, the palms, except priests are anointed on the other side because their palms were anointed when you're ordained a priest. Part of the ordination ceremony is the anointing of your palms, your hands, for the celebration of the sacraments. But if you can't get to the hands or they're not, you know, in a wartime, they may not be there, right? So any part of the body could be anointed, right? But normally it's the forehead and then the palms of the hands. The anointing being accompanied by liturgical prayers and the celebrant asking for a special grace of the sacrament. The special grace of the sacrament of anointing the sick has its effects these. 1, uniting of the sick person to the passion of Jesus for his own good and that of the whole church. 2, strengthening peace and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness or old age. So it's a strength. Forgiveness of sins if the sick person was not able to obtain it through penance, the sacrament of penance. 4, the restoration of health if it's conducive to the salvation of his soul. So sometimes people have a miraculous healing from that. So it's a strengthening too, physically, if God wills that, if it's good for their soul. The preparation for passing over to eternal life, right? So it's kind of preparing them to go meet God through the sacramental union of their soul with Jesus. The fullness of which will happen in heaven. That's what heaven is, the union of our soul with God. But that begins in this world through the sacramental encounters that we have. Right? Okay, that's all I have on anointing the sick. So I think my timing is not bad. Any questions on anointing of the sick? Yes.
Is it always possible that
Grave illness, I would say, yeah. So like strep throat, probably not. But strep throat, if you're 95 and you're in a nursing home, maybe, right? And I would say anyone in a nursing home could be anointed regularly, like 3 times a year, just because old age is like grave illness in a certain sense, you know, if they're debilitated. Now, you might have very active people who are 90, right? But so they might not be anointed, but someone in a nursing home and then the flu is going through, that could be grave illness for them. Grave illness for you, I mean, cancer diagnosis, anything that's life-threatening. You're in the hospital because you need a quadruple bypass and we're not sure you're going to make it. That's life-threatening. What else? What are... Yeah, I would say not unless you have, unless it's like you're elderly with diabetes or something. Like diabetes today is not necessarily a death sentence. I mean, to have diabetes, we live with these things. Yeah. Well, yeah, in the if you have that in the hospital, that's bad. Yeah, so like most of our anointings happen to people in nursing homes, in the hospital, or people going in for a surgery. Like a big surgery or a cancer diagnosis that's life-threatening. I mean, even if you had prostate cancer, which is highly treatable and very successfully treated, I would still get anointed for that, something like that. I'll say all cancers.
Pancreatic cancer tends to be really quick from diagnosis to death, so I would say if you know anyone who has that, get them in.
Yeah. Yeah, if you have complications from like a car accident and, you know, so don't wait until the moment of death for people also. It's like, you don't have to be anointed right before you die. You can be anointed. We know it's coming. So, and it's better they can make a good confession. If they need to reconcile with God because they went astray, it's better that they're not waiting until they're half on morphine in hospice where they can't even get two thoughts together, right? So you want to be careful about that. Yes. Well, they couldn't be. They don't need to be anointed. They would be baptized. But yeah, babies can't commit sins, right? So they're going right to heaven. They just would get be good to get them baptized. We would usually baptize and confirm them, because and that way, you know, they're just full of grace. So if they're critical, yeah, I would anoint them. I mean, not anoint them. I'm sorry, baptize them with sterile water. Usually, yes, in the NICU, you know, I've done that. Or some, I was there once right when they were born and I baptized them, but they lived a half an hour. But the doctors usually know.
If someone passes without having received the sacrament, would you anoint the body or would you just pray for their soul?
Yeah, well, if it was very soon where we weren't sure, sacraments were for the living only. We don't anoint dead bodies, right? We can bless the body, since it was a temple of the soul, but it's not going to benefit that soul once the soul is gone. So remember, when we bury someone, we're not burying, like when we bury your mom, we're not burying your mom because she's alive. We're burying her remains, right? So death, you know, we go from life to life. So then we pray for the soul because we believe they're alive and can be helped by our prayers, but the remains we take care of because we honor them. But we don't give sacraments. Now, there can be a question, maybe the body's still warm, you know, but did the soul leave? I don't know. But, you know, they died 4 hours ago? Probably not, you know. So it does happen sometimes we get called after the person has died. And sometimes people die unexpectedly, right? So there's not always going to be a priest around. And you don't always know the hospital will have a chaplain or that the priest won't be on another call and you don't have enough time, you know. So that's why I say don't wait until the very last moment. They take their last breath and you want the priest right there. Well, you don't know how is that going to work, if that's possible. So it's good if you see it coming, you know. And those, now my dad died of a massive coronary at 56 playing squash at the Pentagon Athletic Center, right? No one saw that coming. So was he anointed before he died? No. But someone who has cancer, usually that's the sad thing is the long goodbye, right, of cancer. It's just a dragged out illness, but in a way you have time to grieve and all of these things and to make reconciliation with God, and you have time. But we don't know how we're going to die, you know. But you die the way you live, like you live well and you'll be okay. You know, go to take advantage of the sacraments and be ready to meet God, because we don't know when that will be. But don't live in fear of meeting Jesus, right? We don't want to be afraid of our death. We can be afraid of pain, I suppose, you know, but we shouldn't be afraid of transitioning from this life to the next. I mean, it's like a baby in a womb. Sure, they'd rather stay in the womb. Comfortable, it's what they know, it's cozy. Who wants to go through that tiny birth canal? Not me, right? But that's the way it's going to happen. I mean, the life they were made for, and of course we're made for life with God, which is hard for us to imagine, right? But Christ reveals it to us. Okay, why don't we stop there, and we'll go over, and we have special sacramental. This is not a sacrament that we'd be anointing our catechumens with. Part of when we baptize someone, we have two anointings. This dates to the early time in the church in the Roman period, where anointing is a sign of strength. So we're going to anoint the catechumens because we won't do it at the Easter Vigil. We'll just do the second anointing of their confirmation.